This message by PJ Smythe was recorded at Mobilise, part of the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2008 in Brighton.
Thanks, Plummer. Well, it's a huge privilege to be with you this morning. Mobilise is fantastic. And I think you've all been given a bit of paper on the way in. Is it true? Okay, if you haven't, bad luck. Sorry about that. But can we turn to the scriptures on what is the front page? And we're going to get straight into it. Did it? Yep. I bring you greetings from Johannesburg. I live in Joburg in South Africa. Any South Africans here? That's great. Can you sound a bit more manly next time I ask that question, please? Any South Africans here? And Tom preached yesterday morning. Did he tell you about his granny? He told us about his granny a few weeks ago when he was teaching our leaders in Johannesburg. So I'm so glad he told you about his granny. It is your granny. She's a bit hard of... Your granny-in-law, who's still a bit hard of hearing. Yeah. Good. Well, I'm glad you all know about his granny-in-law. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so conscious that you're talking to us already this morning. Not just about granny-in-laws, but about goalposts and what invitations we should prioritize. And I want to thank you, God, that we're out of the blocks already. And I want to ask, Father, that this morning would do many of us lots of good and many of us an incredible amount of good. Do pray that you would recalibrate the way we're looking at the future. And God, show us the right goalposts, the right invitations to respond to. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk about living big, about living for eternity. Big revelation causes big living. That's why if you're quite new with us, you'll realize that we spend a lot of time looking at the Bible. We want to understand things. Do you know the word reveal comes from the word revelation or veiled? If you're veiled, you can't see things clearly. And revelation comes to help us see things clearly. And you can't live big unless you've got a really big view of what God's doing in the earth. And the deal is you join him, he doesn't join you. You get to join his mission, not the other way around. Big revelation causes big living. Have you seen The Bucket List? A movie with Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. I saw it on an airplane to America recently. Brilliant film. It's about these two old guys. They get word that they're going to die because they've got terminal illnesses. And the movie's about things. They write down a list of things to do before they kick the bucket. And the story's about them doing those things together. And what you think about death radically affects the way you live. When these two old guys tuned into the fact that they're going to die in the not too distant future, everything about the way they live changed. So I want to talk a bit about death this morning, because I want you to live life to the full, but you don't get to do that unless you understand death to the full. I reckon the width of this auditorium is 70 meters. From there to there. On this side over here, there's a curtain. There's that black thing. It's the edge of the auditorium. I want you to imagine that your life begins on the inside, the far side of that curtain, and you're going to really live for all eternity. The Bible says there was once a time when you were not. You didn't exist. Someone said your name and everyone just looked blank. But the Bible teaches there will never ever again be a time that you are not. Death, when you die, it's just a change of address. How many of you have changed address in the last couple of years? And have you stopped being alive? Or did you actually live on at the new address? Yeah, you lived on at the new address. That's what death is. It's a change of address. You don't cease to exist. And if eternity was your life starts there and it goes on for all eternity. It's not a very good illustration, because if it's for eternity, you're never going to hit another wall. But here's my point. Your life on this earth, in this dimension, is as thick as that curtain. Probably 4 millimeters thick. 4 millimeters out of 70 meters, that's how long you get to live on this earth. You might live 70. The life expectancy in Africa is now 42, in South Africa where I live is 42 years because of HIV and poverty. Tom was saying, if you want to fly the nest, go to the rest of the world. There's other places in the world, like South Africa, where people get to die quicker. That means statistically, the chance that they've got of hearing the gospel before they die is lower than in other places. Man, we've got a job to do. Jesus said, work whilst it's daylight, because when it's night, you can't work. Hey, your life, that thick, living for all eternity, you only get to live well for God if you spend most of the time thinking about the 79 meters, 99 centimeters, and 4 millimeters of your eternal existence. That means you've got to think more about this long bit, the future change of address after you die, than you must about your 4 millimeter life and what will I study and what will her name be? I so want to marry her. And where shall I live? And these things are important, but you only get to make the right decisions in this life if you contemplate all eternity. So I want you to live big in this life. You only get to do that if you're living for eternity. Are you with me so far? Because this was the secret of all the heroes and heroines of the faith. Check it out. My bit of paper is a bit bigger than yours, but I hope you've got yours in front of you. Firstly, it's the essence of the gospel. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, please fill in the blanks when I stop, that he gave his one and only, that whosoever believes in him shall not, but have what? Say it again. I can feel the glory coming. Say it again in the house. Eternal life. So we know the first bit of the verse, God gave his one and only son, but whosoever believes in it shall not. You get the 70, however many meters I said it was, 69. And you're saved so that you get all eternity with God. It's at the essence of the gospel. Titus 1 verse 2, Paul says, we've got a faith, we've got a knowledge resting on what? Eternal life. The phrase eternal life is used 65 times in the New Testament. It was the crack of the starting pistol, bam, for the early church. When Jesus ascended, the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white, angels, said to the men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Because Jesus is coming back. We're working to a deadline here. We're not living in this void. Christ is going to return. We've got a job to do till he comes. It got them out of kind of apathetic, looking up into the sky. Hey, dude, what's the meaning of life mode? When they heard there's an eternity at stake, Christ is going to come back, ushering the new era of eternity. Got them moving. It's what the starting pistol does. I've got quite short legs, but I was still in my school sprint team. And they used to call me Penguin at my school. Short legs, long back. And we're at that kind of school in Africa when, you know, there's lots of cheering and stuff. And when I would run, the school to encourage me would go, wah-oh, 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 wah-oh. This is 500 people going, wah-oh, 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 wah-oh. My little legs. And in the relay, they used to put me first. You put the slowest guy first, the 4x100. So I got it. I was in the blocks, and the sound of the starting pistol would go. I mean, it gives you a fright for a start. It just gets you going. I don't know if you do this. You know, the other day, just halfway through a preacher, I was sitting next to a friend of mine. I just, you know, was looking holy and listening to the preacher. Put my hand, contemplative. I got the hairs on his arm, just here, and pulled them. Anyway, it's like that, you know, God sometimes needs to pull the hairs on our arm. Bang! It's a starting pistol. That's what this eternity thing is. You live different when you get it. It was Peter's primary theme: to God's elect, you're strangers in the world. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I urge you, you're aliens, strangers in the world. Abstain from sinful desires that they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day he visits us. We are looking forward. The curtain's not bad, hallelujah. But we're looking forward. You've got to live your life looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. The home, our home of righteousness. That's our home. We're pilgrims. We're just traveling through. You know, if you go on holiday or you go on a trip, I go on trips. This trip, I'm away 8 days. This isn't my home. My home is Johannesburg. I live most of my time in Johannesburg. We're going to live most of our time in eternity with Jesus in heaven. We're just on a trip. We're on a holiday here on earth. We're passing through. It's not our home. We live differently. It was Paul's consuming passion. He says their mind is just curtain, curtain, curtain. Their mind's on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Man, we're eagerly awaiting a savior from there. I want to depart and be with Christ. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward. It was Abraham and others' dominant incentive. They admitted they're just aliens. They're just strangers on earth. They're not here for long. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. If you want God not to be ashamed of you, you need to spend a lot of time thinking about eternity. Moses was his secret stimulus. By faith, Moses regarded disgrace, difficulty, persecution, suffering for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You know, on the last day of term, we used to have exams right up to the end of the last day of the university term or high school term. And the exam I would write on the final day of term, it doesn't matter how tough it was, I was a happy man because I knew what was ahead of me. This is what it's saying. Moses put up with difficult stuff for the joy set before him. Like Jesus, look at that. For the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, he endured stuff. He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's always been the secret of the radicals through the ages. Brother Yun, you know the book, The Heavenly Man? Early on, he tells how he was arrested by the secret police and they would beat him, beat his feet, beat his shins. And they would say, tell us where you live. Give us your address. Because they wanted to, if they found out where he lived, they would find his family and the fellow believers and they'd be able to get them as well. And he would cry out as they beat at him, I am a heavenly man. My address is in heaven. Where's your address? Where do you think of it? Number 3, Portland Road. I mean, really, you're not there for long. I guess you can give it as an address to help people meet you. You're a heavenly one. Jim Elliot, he said, he's no fool who gives up the curtain, which is going to pass away anyway, to gain eternity, which is never going to pass away. How then shall we live? How does big revelation affect the way we live? Well, 4 ways that it does. Firstly, live preoccupied with eternity. This world screams at us, this is all there is. So you've got to fit in all the pleasure. You've got to fit in as much enjoyment before you die Because this world says this is all there is and death is the end. Fit it all in. You've only got one chance. You only live once, is what the world says. So they say, when you die, it ends. So squeeze it all in now. Don't live like that. You don't have to squeeze it all in now. Death's not the end. It's just the beginning. So readjust the Winston Churchill phrase. When he was talking about the beginning of the war, not just being the beginning, not the end, not even near the end. He said, this is not the end. It's not the beginning of the end. It might just be the end of the beginning. Your life in this earth, don't think of it as the end. Don't think of your death as the end. It's not the end. It's not the beginning of the end. It's just the end of the beginning. C.S. Lewis and the Narnia stories, writing about the children when they died, went to Narnia, which is heaven. He said this, all their life in this world had just been the cover or title page. Just the cover. Look at how thick my Bible is. Now he said, your life in this world is just the cover and title page. You see how thin the title page is, the cover. All their life in this world had just been the cover and title page of that great story which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Live preoccupied, not so much with the cover, but what's in the book. How about that as a thought? You get a book, you need... It's about the book, not the cover. Stephen Wright, he said this, I intend to live forever. So far, so good. You can nip it, you can tuck it, you can Botox it, you can detox it, you can treadmill it, you're still going to die. Let me tell you about two kings and a mouse. King Solomon, King Philip, and a mouse called Reepy Cheep. Is that okay? Alright? No? Good? I like you. You're easy to make laugh. If you want to make Simon laugh, you say Reepy Cheep. Listen, Reepy Cheep. King Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2. He says it's actually better to go to a wedding. He says it's actually better to go to a funeral than a wedding because death is the end of every man. He's saying everything in this world is trying to teach us that don't think about death. Don't think about what's beyond it. Just live for now because now is all that is. He says, no. Funerals, as tough as they are, they're good. But why? It's good for us to think about that because death is the end of every man. Your future's not a secret. If you ever drive past the graveyard, there's a clue in there about your future. That was King Solomon. He said, just think about this. King Philip of Macedonia, he was Alexander the Great's father. He employed one servant just to tell him every day, King, O king, one day you will die. And his job's done for the day. Comes back the next day. King, O king, one day Philip of Macedonia will die. He didn't want to be sucked into the now. He wanted to keep a big view of where he was going so he could live effectively now with the end in mind. Then you got Reepy Cheep. What's wrong? Is it no longer funny? Before I get to Reepy Cheep, you need to tell yourself, I'm going to live forever with Jesus. Don't be fearful of death. Every day, this servant. Now, don't take this over the top. So talk to the men here. If you've got your eye on a girl and first date, first coffee, it's gone pretty well. You meet the next time. After a couple of minutes, she looks at you and says, hey, what are you thinking about? You might, on the back of the sermon, say, just thinking about death and the day we're going to die. You know you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Don't do that. So Reepy Cheep, I actually haven't seen the recent Narnia movie, but I've read the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. He's this little mouse that on a voyage on the good ship Dawn Treader, trying to find Narnia, allegory of heaven. Reepy Cheep's this little guy, very valiant, sword, you know. And at one place in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, in the book, he's on deck and he says, thinking about Narnia, heaven, where he's trying to get to, he says, you know, the spell of heaven has been on me all my life. He's just a bit intoxicated by the thought of heaven, being with Jesus forever. You know, when you get intoxicated, there's a shift in what's reality, you know, where the goalposts are. You know, if you're a bit drunk, and I actually haven't had this experience, but, you know, the goalposts, it's like blurred double vision. You don't know what's real and what isn't. You think, if you're drunk, you think you can drive faster than you actually can. You think you're funnier than you actually are. You think you can beat up guys bigger than you. Reality's off center. I tell you, you need to be intoxicated, as Reepy Cheep was, under the spell, under the influence, under the intoxication of heaven. Then what happens is actually the reality that you shift to is the real one. That's the new goalpost. This age will tell you that's the goals. Shoot at that. But if you understand eternity, because it means you're going to live your life now in a way that affects your eternity, positively, not negatively, living for Jesus, those are the new goalposts. Be intoxicated with eternity. Number two, live for things of eternal worth. So what wedding invitation are you going to accept? What invite? Are you double booked? I mean, Livy's word, that was like a train that left the station and hit me in the head. Poof. How do you make your decisions? Well, if you're making them on the basis of now, and what this world tells you, it's like a world, Os Guinness says, it's a world without windows. It just wants to make us think, this is all there is. My life, me, my studies, my sexual fulfillments, making money, making my life count. I've only got about 70 years. You know, you'll accept the wrong invitations. But this is an invite from God. You know, C.S. Lewis said this: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most about the next. What's going to last through into eternity? Souls of men and women, and that's it. The church of Jesus Christ. That's why we are absolutely raving fanatics about building the church of Jesus Christ. Winning the lost into the church, seeing them saved, added, and discipled so they can get others saved, added, and discipled. As Mark was telling us yesterday afternoon, we're on this passionate, perpetual mission to see people won to Christ into the church, because if you read scripture, the church is the only thing that's going to come through into eternity. The old heaven, old earth will pass away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new heavenly city. That's a people group. We're a city within a city now. The day will come when we're the only city, the new Jerusalem, the people of God. We're crazy about the church because we've got a big view of eternity. And the church is what's going through. Your company, your job, your nation, your political party not going through. All the beautiful game parks in South Africa, the beautiful scenery, the rare species, all these things. I mean, let's be good stewards of God's earth, but they're not going through. Souls of men and women are going through. Give yourself now for living for things of eternal value. It starts with God. Know God daily. Know Him intimately. You're going to be with Him forever. Win souls. Give yourself to that. Do good works with good attitudes. Jesus said, if you give Him a glass of water, it's like you're giving me a glass of water. Money. I've spoken the last few days quite a lot about money at church here in Brighton on Sunday. Little bit in the Mobilize seminar, lead, follow, or move aside yesterday. And I just want to mention it. Money, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Jesus said in Luke 16, he said, I'm not going to entrust you with true responsibility unless you can prove yourself faithful in unrighteous or natural things. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money. Money must serve you. Money must serve the mission we're on, not the other way around. Now, I want to tell you what happened to me. When I was your age at university, I walked into a church, really a local church, for about the first time at university. And one of the things they taught me is you rule money, not the other way around. And, you know, in the Old Testament times, they, out of law, had to give 10% of everything they earned. We're no longer under law. What are we under now? We're under grace. And Jesus said grace raises the bar because you don't have to do it. You want it. You just want to do it because Jesus has won you. So for me and my wife, Ashley, it's just a bit ridiculous to think that we would give away anything less than what they used to give away under law. Now, we're not doing it because we have to. There's nothing law about it. We do it because Jesus has won all of us. He's won the completeness of PJ Smythe. Everything that I have is his. Houston, after whom? Houston, Texas, is named after. When he got saved, he became a very generous man, and someone said to him, how's that? And he said, you know, when I got saved, my pocketbook did too, which is a checkbook in American. This is very important, friends, that we nail our victory over money. And I find, because I give away 10% plus every month, and then gift days, Sundays, more, I find the habitual giving away, the disciplined, habitual giving away of money every single month. It's like every month, Mammon tries to creep up on me and say, serve me. He comes up from behind. Every month, he gets a blood nose, and he just slinks off again. And then he comes back. But he just, I mean, the poor guy. He doesn't stand a chance. Every single month. The next month. The next month. Hear him coming? Now you think I'm being all tough. You don't get to win with money unless you are very tough. And some of your body language, not you, you're just chilly. But some of your body language always gets like this. Do you know, it says when Jesus started talking about money, it says the Pharisees were offended. You know, and you start to push buttons on money, people say, hey, yeah, 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 it's because you serve money. What do you think the emotions going on in your head and heart are about now? You serve money. I took my church through an audit a few weeks ago, checklist of how much you actually serve mammon. It was very interesting. The way to stay free of worry, the love of money, materialism, is to give money away. There's no other way to do it. Don't make it fancy, just give it away. Okay, I'm back now. Listen to this. Okay, listen to what a German theologian said. God will write in red ink in the margin of many lives a remarkable performance, lively, interesting, fascinating, but you miss the whole point. Don't miss the whole point. Give your life now for things of eternal worth, for God, for the souls of people, for good works with good attitudes, using your money for eternal causes, the things that will last forever, the things that please Jesus. Part C. How then shall we live? Live patiently. This is a great encouragement to me. I hope it will be to you. Look at these scriptures on your pages. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, say present sufferings. That's his emphasis. He doesn't say, praise God, hallelujah, you're not actually suffering. Just have more faith and you won't actually suffer. He says, these are present sufferings. They're not going to last forever. They are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you know, I want to say to you, if things are going tough for you, this is my Pauline counsel to you. I want to say I'm sad for you and sorry for you. I know it's not easy, but Pauline counsel is this, to encourage you and to strengthen you. What you're going through doesn't compare. This exam you're writing now, this exam in inverted commas, doesn't compare with the school holidays that are ahead. C.S. Lewis said, for the Christians who die, he said, the term is over, the holidays have begun. The present sufferings, disappointments, frustrations, agonies that you're experiencing relationally or in other ways, they're not worth comparing. Set your mind on things above. You'll find yourself fortified as you go through these present sufferings. The next scripture, therefore we do not lose heart, for our light, comparatively light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, which is eternal. I want to say to you, if you look at this Bible of mine, do not let the cover outweigh the book. These momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which outweighs them all. This outweighs that. Don't let the now and the troubles you've got rob you of your joy. They're achieving an eternal glory, 70 meters versus 4 millimeters, that outweighs them all. My friend Greg, he's an elder with me at God First Church, and Joburg, he lent me this great book a few weeks ago. And I put it in my briefcase and then put my laptop in, and it folded the front cover. Where's the camera? It folded the front cover back, and there was a big crease. I gave it back to him after I've read it. I said, Greg, hey man, great book. I'm so sorry. Look, I've wrecked the cover. His words were, no problem, PJ. It's just the cover. Now, I'm not minimizing or rubbishing the value of our short existence here on earth. It's very precious. You must live it. God's given it to us for enjoyment, for us to glory in Him, live life to the full, life abundant, to serve Him. What a privilege. Friends, all the good stuff. But I'm saying to you, if you're going through tough times, it's just the cover. Let this outweigh this. When I preached along similar lines a couple of months back in our church, a dear guy called John, who's had a stroke, sits over here. I was just here at the front after I'd preached. And some months ago, John would have walked like this across to me. Hey, PJ, thanks. Great job. I'm so proud of you. He's a sort of older guy. Wonderful. And off we go. God, see you later. Off we go out to tea. After I preach this, close the meeting, John stands up and he shuffles across. And he said to me, thanks, PJ. Thanks so much. I so needed to hear that part about outweighing. Thank you so much. I was preaching this in the Cape area in April. Finished preaching, this lovely young couple come up to me and say, hi. I think, wow, look at you guys. They say, we've got 4 kids. One is a paraplegic and the other's blind. In fact, we want to introduce you to our little son who's blind. This little guy, I've got sons. This little guy, 5 years, comes forward to me. I get his hand, I say, hi, so nice to meet you. And the family said, you know, we're believing God would heal this kid, our kids, soon, in months or years. We've got faith for that. But thank you for what you preached about eternity. And they walked out that morning with their shoulders a bit broader, their backs a bit straighter. This is very powerful. The power, brothers and sisters, of having an eternal perspective radically affects things now. Life's sometimes not easy, is it? It's like dancing with a gorilla. You're not done until the gorilla is. There you are, dancing away. You say, oh, thanks, could I stop? No, okay, yes. It's not easy. I mean, Tom Watson, the great golfer, he said, trying to sort out his golf swing. It's like ironing a shirt. You know, you iron one side and you get the creases out. And you think, I'm through. You turn it over and you iron, you get the creases out. And you turn it back and there's a crease on that side. Life's a bit like that, isn't it? You win through on something, then you disappoint yourself. Then someone else disappoints you. And then you think, oh. We need to live patiently. Why is this? Because the Bible teaches the kingdom of God is here, but it's not fully here yet. Have you noticed that? We're still in the presence of sin and suffering. Winston Churchill said, there's no certain method of winning any war except to persevere. And perseverance is a mighty form of spiritual warfare. It's very powerful to keep going in the face of difficulty. The kingdom of God's not fully here yet. Sometimes things don't go the way we want them to go. You've got to live patiently, brothers and sisters, because we're not yet in the full glory of eternity. There was an Australian cricketer by the name of Donald Bradman. He's the greatest batsman that's ever lived. At the age of 20, he played his first test match for South Africa, for Australia. I wish it was South Africa. For Australia in Sydney against England. It's a young man, age 20, Donald Bradman. They call him the Don. Out of respect, he's dead now. And he made 100, a spectacular 100 in no time at all the way around the grounds, cutting, driving, over the bowler's head. You know, that goes for 6, and all the Indians shout, "Wee!" Hooking, when they try to bump him up here, he goes, "Thank you very much." The applause was so prolonged when he hit 100 that the English fieldsman sat down and waited for the crowd to finish. Now, even you who are not very familiar with cricket, you will know that if this chair, that's the wickets, 3 stumps. As a batsman, you've got a 2-fold goal. You've got to protect the wickets. Because if the ball comes through and you miss it and it hits the wicket, you're out. At the same time, you're not just protecting your wickets. You want to, as our Americans would say, you want to kick some ass. You want to score some runs. Bam, another 4. Thank you very much. A 6 over there, sneaking a quick single. You want to get the bowlers depressed, the fieldsmen on their back foot. You want to get the crowd cheering for you. You're trying to put runs on the scoreboard. That's what these last 2 points are about. This one is, be patient and take your guard and live patiently. Now, when batsmen come in, they say to the umpire, "Could I have middle stump, please?" He says a little bit away, and then they make a mark with their stud, and then they spend the whole time that they're in reinforcing that. Have you noticed how annoying it is? You watch a batsman. It's like the Williams sisters. Every time they hit a ball, well, the batsman is just, what are they doing? What they're doing is every shot they're reinforcing. I know where my wickets are. I need to defend them, but I also want to attack. Now, what Bradman, you only do that when you come into bat, because you've got a whopping great mark forever. What Bradman did after the applause had died down, the fieldsman had stood up. He's on 100, not out. Thank you. He goes back. This is what he does. Middle stump, please, umpire. The umpire's a bit confused. He says, "That's it." The message it sent to the English fieldsmen and bowlers, the crowd, to his team back in the pavilion was this: I'm not going to give my wicket away. I'm not going to throw in the towel of my faith just because times are a bit tough. Just because I don't understand everything, I've done quite well. I'm now 22 and I've been saved for a couple of years and I'm helping out in my university group, in my place of work, but hey, there's a whole life ahead of me, and man, just maybe a little bit of pornography to spice up my bachelor existence. No, take your God. God. Protect patiently, God, your faith. And maybe, you know, I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. That means I'm never going to have sex. So maybe I'll just have a little bit on this. No, don't do that. Take your God again. The enemy wants to come and tempt you. He wants the bowl bumpers at you. You need to take this point. It's not about hitting sixes. That's the next point. This point is about defending. I'm going to stay in. I want to get through to 100 not out, then 150 not out, and then when I'm as old as Terry and the guys who lead us, I still want to be serving Jesus with my whole heart. I don't want to start making goofball decisions now about my future based on money. No, I'm going to guard my faith. I'm going to guard my purity, my integrity, these things I believe in. Having a tough time in the church at the moment, I'm not going to give up on my brothers and sisters. I believe that the church, the souls of men and women, are the only things that are going to go through from this life into all eternity. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to fight through. I'm going to keep unity. We're going to keep on mission, keep planting, maintaining the quality. We're going to do this. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, guard what is being committed to you. You've been entrusted with much. Worshiping up here on stage, part of me is just thinking, because Jesus, I love you, and these great songs. The other part of me is thinking, what an almighty army of God this is. Much has been entrusted to you. Much is going to be required of you. You're doing so well. Do you know, us older people, we talk about you, and it's all good. We don't just think, that's nice that there's another generation. We think there's just this horde of men and women who love Jesus and hate the devil. Ah, that's you. You are absolutely magnificent. Now, when things are tough, be patient. And finally, live with breakthrough faith. Hit the fours. Hit the sixes, because God's kingdom is here now. You have been commissioned by Jesus to extend the rule of God, the kingdom of God, in this age now. Agree or disagree? If you agree, go. You've been given the mandate. We've been given the keys of the kingdom. That means we can open the door up and say to humans, come on into the kingdom of God, and you're going to live forever with Jesus. The kingdom is the rule of Jesus. Let me take you on a quick angel tour of heaven. Come up to heaven. I'm an angel taking you to heaven. Look around. Do you see any unsaved people? Stay with me, guys. In heaven, any unsaved people? Any crime? Any poverty? Racism? Sickness? No, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, the 70 meters, thy kingdom come on earth, the curtain, as it is in, that's what he said, pray and live, bringing what's in heaven to earth, touching heaven, changing earth, remember that song? There's a lot of truth in that, bringing heaven to earth. We've tasted, the Bible says we've tasted of the powers of the age to come. We're like squirrels who put nuts in there, think, oh, tasted of the powers of the age to come. Now we're taking these, we're the first fruits of the future age. We've been born again. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just a pilgrim here on earth. We've tasted, we bring it, and we now advance the gospel. And I want to end by putting some courage and faith into you. You are commissioned to advance the gospel forcefully. John G. Lake said this, Jesus did not teach us to pray, let thy will be done, let calamity come. Let my children be stricken with fever, or my son go to the insane asylum. That is not what Jesus was teaching people to pray. He was teaching them to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the might of God be known. Let the might of God descend. Let God avert that calamity that is coming. Have a conviction that you are appointed and anointed and equipped and given the authority to advance the kingdom in your home, your place of work, and your place of study. If someone's sick, what do you do? That's right. Just pray for them. You're commissioned to do that. You see, if you're just patient, you're just going to survive in this life. Ooh. Ooh. It's like the bomb shelter church. Ooh. Ooh. What you've got to do is be filled with godly faith and aggression that God in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you can do stuff. When I was in Australia in December, I was at this cricket dinner. Lots of famous people there. I was privileged. Someone bought me a ticket, took me as their guest. And one former Australian cricket captain, Kim Hughes, he gave a speech. He made us laugh for 20 minutes. And then he brought a note of gravity to the proceedings. And he said, you know, someone spoke to me recently and said, Mr. Hughes, do you know what the two animals are on the front of the Australian cricket cap? He said, of course I do. There's an emu and there's a kangaroo. And then he went on to say, but what this person said to me that I didn't know is, Mr. Hughes, you might not know this, but they are the only two animals on the Australasian continent that are physiologically incapable of going backwards. So, if you're a kangaroo and you want to go there, you actually have to go. If you're an emu and you want to go there, you actually have to. And he leant in to his microphone, speaking to any of the great cricketers of Australia and us lot as well. And he said this, I want to say to you tonight that it is un-Australian to go backwards. And they started to clap and applaud. He said, it's un-Australian to go backwards. Well, I want to say to you, it is un-mobilize-like to go backwards. It is unkingdom of God-like to go backwards. It's not fitting that we just defend or even retreat. You've been commissioned to go forward. John G. Lake used to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and he would point at himself and he'd say, God's in that man, in that suit of clothes. Where that man and that suit of clothes goes, God goes. And he would walk out and perform great signs and wonders that day. Don't go backwards. God's in you. Live for eternity. Forcefully advance the kingdom. Bands, we need you to sprint up here. And I'm going to give some instructions. If you feel, listen carefully, friends, and you're going to have to jog to the front. And those who come first come right up against here, okay? If you feel you need a deposit from God about living patiently, say patiently. You come here, okay, this side. If you feel you need a deposit from God of godly aggression, if you feel you want to be made physiologically, spirituologically incapable of going backwards, more grit, more faith, more moving forwards, you come. Can they come round here? Here, this side and there. And if you want to get healed of physical healing, you come right here in the middle. So between this microphone, between Reepy Cheap and me, it's healing. If you want the powers of the coming age to break in, patience anywhere on this side. Guys, just come around this side. Patience on that side. Godly aggression. Hoo-ah! Move around that side. Oh, hello.